Resistance is in our bones. We are born with so much potential, waiting to unfold and solidify, waiting to grow. And today's service honors those who have come before us, those who have taught us, those who have let us know that it was okay to become who we wanted to be, those who set us free. We are celebrating the Day of the Dead today and taking a moment from our busy lives to recognize the work and the struggle and the joy and the pain of those who came before us and those who made it possible for us to be. Please take a moment to say hello or to introduce yourself to your neighbor.
Today's lantern bearer. Baden, would you come up? Please rise in body or spirit and singing our opening hymn 1018 in the teal hymn book and come and which is come and go with me.
Come and go with me to that land. Come and go with me to that land. Where I'm from.
welcome to Lake Country Unitarian Universalist Church. At LCUUC, we work to bring a message of hope and grace to an imperfect world. My name is Barb Adams, and I'm the worship associate for this morning's service. No matter who you are or where you have come from, you are welcome here. We welcome those who have some of the answers, those who have none of the answers, and those who aren't sure they're asking the right questions at all. We welcome Halloween partiers. We welcome people who are here today to remember the ones who go before us. We welcome all to our service. As a UUA recognized welcoming congregation, we welcome and affirm all people, regardless of who they love or what pronouns they use. Please join us for refreshments and conversation in our social hall after the service. And while you're there, find out more about our church. We are glad that you have chosen to be here today to celebrate and worship with us.
Service. We'll do it three times.
Thank you. One of the ways that we care for our community is by contributing to local food pantries. We do that financially and by collecting non-perishable food items. So if you've brought a food item to share, we ask that you bring it forward at this point or have a child bring it forward for you. And I invite the children to stay up front. We're going to have a story on the screen today with Barb Adams, our worship associate.
On a cool, clear autumn afternoon in Los Angeles, in a Latino neighborhood, it is the start of Halloween, and Max and his older brother Brian go trick-or-treating with the Ramirez kids. But the day has started badly for little Max, and Tina senses that something is wrong. Earlier that day, Max discovered his pet goldfish, Cleo, dead. He is extremely upset, and his older brother was not helping either. Max is about to cry again when Tina tells him that everything will be okay, for their very next stop is Abuelita's house. She will know what to do. This Halloween, Abuelita is celebrating El Día de los Muertos in memory of her husband, Dionisio, who recently died. So when the kids arrive, they are surprised to discover marigold petals outside her door. Abuelita comes out to greet them with a tray of traditional sugar skulls and then invites them in. In the center of her living room, the ofrenda, a table with a picture of her husband, Dionisio, with flowers, candles, papel picado, pan de muertos, and a number of things he enjoyed in life. On the ofrenda, Max spots a small collar, so he and Tina take it to Abuelita. "Oh," she says, "that is Pancho's collar, Dionisio's favorite pet iguana when he was a boy. The only two things I have of Pancho are his collar and that picture on the ofrenda of our cemetery back in Mexico where Pancho was buried." Abuelita sighs. "Dionisio really loved that iguana, and I truly wish I had a picture of Pancho, for that would make Dionisio's ofrenda complete." The kids gather around Abuelita and she pulls out an old Aztec vase. "El Día de los Muertos started with our ancestors. See this half man and half skeleton? This represents their idea that life and death were one, and life did not stop with death. On the back of the vase is the Lord of the Underworld, Mictlantecuhtli. After you die, he greets you, then sends you off to a certain place. Babies who died would be placed in a nursing tree. Aztec warriors killed in battle are changed into hummingbirds and sent to circle the sun god Tonatiuh. All over Mexico, families go to their cemeteries with food and music to spend the night and celebrate those who have gone on before them. And on their way home, sprinkle marigold petals, a path to bring the spirits to their ofrendas, as I have done outside my door." Abuelita laughs and tells the kids that she wishes Mictlantecuhtli would awaken Pancho and send him here to Los Angeles. He would have quite a long journey, but what sights he would see in the underworld just to get here. As she says that, the little musical calaveras walk over and into the picture of the Mexican cemetery and find Pancho's grave, and, below that, Pancho, who is sleeping. They call upon Mictlantecuhtli, who comes to see Pancho and awakens him, then commands him to follow the path to its end. Behind Pancho, a marigold path forms, and off he goes through the underworld. The sun god Tonatiuh rises to light his way, and from its corona, three hummingbirds join Pancho. Along the way, they pass the nursing tree filled with hungry babies. Some bicyclists come by and give him a lift and take him to the plaza to see the sights. But when he finally reaches the border guards stop him. His hummingbird companions fly into action and distract the guards, allowing Pancho to slip past them and into the big city. But he loses his marigold path in the tangle of freeways. And unfortunately, he is spotted by two mean people whose idea of fun is to run him over with their car. But at the very last moment, he is rescued by a pair of angels from the city of angels, and they set him back on his marigold path, which brings him straight to Abuelita's house and into the arms of Dionysio's spirit, who just so happens to be sitting at his ofrenda, listening to Abuelita tell stories to the kids. The two old friends are very happy to be together again, and they hug each other. After all, it's been a very long time. Now it is time for the kids to go back trick-or-treating, but Tina and Max turn back quickly to return Pancho's collar to the ofrenda. When they notice Dionysio's picture, they both smile. For there with Dionysio is Pancho. Max says to Tina, "Abuelita's ofrenda is now complete." The very next day at the Nelson's house, the older kids are looking over all their candy they got, and Mrs. Nelson wonders, "Where are Tina and Max?" "We're going outside to play," and run past her in the hallway, but she has a feeling they were up to something. When Mrs. Nelson peers into Max's room, she sees a very curious sight. An ofrenda made for Cleo the goldfish.
All right, baby, you ready? I'll give you that. May the light and love of our chalice lead you today and every day. We're going to sing the children out. And children, if you'd follow Baden, the song is called "For You Shall Go Out," and the words are in your order of service. Three buddies died in an accident and went to heaven together for orientation. When they got there, they were asked a question. When you are in your casket and friends and family are mourning over you, what would you like them to say about you? And the first guy scratched his head and said, "Well, I'd like them to say he was a great doctor of his time and a great family man." The other two nodded. The second guy said, "Well, I think I want them to say he was a wonderful husband and a school teacher who made a huge difference in many children's lives." The last guy looked at the first two as if they'd completely lost their mind and said, "I want to hear them say, 'Look, he's moving. Somebody call 911. So that we too can keep moving. The morning's offering will now be given and received. Thank you. Thank you so much for the gifts you give for the life and the work of this community. As a congregation, one of the really great and joyous things we get to do together is to welcome new members into our midst. Our path to membership is pretty simple. You attend until you think you might want to join us. You make a decision and come to an orientation meeting, and you find out about Unitarian Universalism as a whole, and our church in particular. And once you're sure this is the place for you, you make a financial pledge and you sign the book and you officially join the congregation. Today we're pleased to officially welcome and recognize our newest member. And Al Haskell is on the membership committee, and I'd like to ask him to join me up here at the other podium as we begin our new member welcome.
Morning. Jess, would you like to join us up here? So I had the pleasure of meeting Jess a number of times, and luckily for the congregation, she put up with me and still has decided to join us. So, Jess, you've completed all of the steps in detail as they are that Amy put out, and today you're ready to be recognized as a new member with us of this congregation and to formally join us in our common journey. So we are here to seek and to grow, to share our lives in community, and to be reminded that we all are strands in a common web.
We light your chalice for the first time from the larger chalice and hope that you'll always remember that we all share one light, and that's yours. I'm going to hand you this. I need my book. This is a church where all of us can find faith. Faith in ourselves, faith in the goodness of life, faith in the ultimate as you can conceive of it.
This is a house of love, hope, freedom, and faith. We've built a community where all are free to seek truth and knowledge with open minds and open hearts. It is a congregation of adults and children, of action and rest. It is a place of trust where we covenant with each other for fellowship and the common good. It is a house of friendship. It is a house of prophecy. It is a house calling on all to seek justice and spiritual maturity. In this community, hope is made real through the work of human hands and human hearts.
In this community, love is made visible as we support one another in the search for truth and meaning. Our living tradition draws from many sources, and we foster the use of reason and conscience and direct experience. And if you wish to be a part of this congregation, I ask that you look at your order of service there, and there's one statement. And if you would read that aloud.
I do wish to be a part of this congregation. I wish to join you in seeking personal truth and meaning, providing community, working for a more equitable and just world, and growing in spiritual maturity.
And would the congregation please join me in welcoming our new member by reading aloud the words in your order of service where it says congregational response.
Welcome to your church. Welcome to the workshop of common dreams and the cradle for our shared endeavors. Welcome to this house. We rejoice that you are here.
Thank you so much. And thank you. One of the reasons that we come together here is to share our laughter and our tears. And we do this in several ways. Before the service, we use the candle table, and you're always welcome to silently light a candle. But during the service, we speak aloud, and the worship associate lights candles for us. So would anyone who has a joy or a concern to share, please raise your hand, and the ushers will bring you a microphone.
Hi, my name is John. Would you please light a candle for my cousin Pat, who's having to deal with an incurable brain cancer?
Hi, this is Terry. I want to thank my fellow committee members, especially our committee chairperson, Lynn Smith, for the amazing auction. It was so beautifully laid out this year, and we really thank everybody who participated. We had really close to almost 100% participation from people in the congregation giving of themselves and donating things to the auction. Is Lynn here? She walked out. Well, anyway, she here? Okay. Just get your heads into this a little bit. Next year, we're going to try and have a live auction, and we're going to need all of you to bring all your friends and relatives to the live auction, because we can't keep giving. We need other people to help us. Anyway, this year was a great success. Congratulations to everyone.
Good morning, this is Alyssa. Two candles of joy, please, for my baby girls who are turning 5 on Tuesday. They bring so much laughter and happiness to our lives, and they are just so confident, and you can see that in their clothing choices every day and the way they walk, and they're just such beautiful little people.
Hi, this is Sarah Walker, and I'd like to light a candle of joy for my oldest son, Ian, who's 4. He had successful dental surgery under general anesthesia last week. We were all very nervous about it, but it went really well, and he's healing really well. So.
Hi, this is Claire. 2 candles, one, again, for continued prayers for my friend Adam, who is on his last round of chemo. I just talked to him yesterday, and after the chemo, he's going to go through stem cell transplantation to hopefully cure this awful cancer that he has, so continued prayers for him. Also a candle of joy. About a year ago, my good friend Rick and I danced through this church on Day of the Dead, and I just am so appreciative of our beautiful friendship.
Okay. And we light our last candle today for all of those joys and all of those sorrows which we hold in our hearts, but which have not been named here today.
This is a moving meditation. As we begin to settle to a deeper and more inward place, to be fully present right now in this place made for head and heart together, we might begin to feel how our bodies are not only flesh and blood, but skeleton bones as well. No matter how old we are, no matter how we move from place to place, we humans are skeletal beings. I welcome you all to this embodied meditation. First, as we make ourselves consciously comfortable, let us feel the various parts of our bodies, beginning from the top of our heads, the skull inside, feeling our cheekbones, the teeth within our mouth, the opening and closing of our jaw, moving to our shoulders, our clavicle, scapula, now feeling how our breathing expands and contracts our ribs. As we can, arms go wide and big all the way down to our phalanges, out and back down. Now legs, consider your femur, your thigh bone. Those folks sitting, move their femur if you can, one at a time, up and down. Those of us standing, which would be me, lift your skeleton leg up and down, up and down. Toes. Imagine bones inside our toes. Wiggle them if you can. Feel the movement and stillness of bones of the pieces of our bodies. The calacas, calaveras, skeleton bodies of those living and dead, not so different, remind us that we too are mortal and are connected by the love that shines through our lives. Let our breath connect us with the loved ones gone before us. Amen.
It's the conceit of every generation to think itself the pinnacle of evolution and education and to consider previous generations underdeveloped, uninformed, and superstitious. Yet biologically and intellectually, we're indistinguishable from our ancestors who built tomb shrines 5,000 years ago. In some areas, our knowledge would be unimaginable to them, but in other areas, we've learned nothing. It's Samhain, summer's end, and it's time to honor and remember our ancestors. Because we're not so different than the Mexican culture that produced the Day of the Dead. We have no tomb shrines, but we can visit the cemeteries where our beloved dead are buried. If they're not near, we can set up shrines to honor them in our homes. We set up pictures and other mementos, light candles, play their music, prepare their favorite food, and offer their favorite drinks. We can set a place for them at the dinner table. But most importantly, we can still call their names aloud. And here's the big one. We can tell their stories. Both our memories of them and the stories they like to tell about themselves. We speak to them. Can they hear us? I don't know. I like to think so. But ultimately, whether they can or can't isn't important. What's important is that we honor them. We remember them. We strengthen the relationship that death has changed but not ended. We call their names and we tell them ours. We let them know we're here and through us they live on. They're not gone. We honor our distant ancestors, the many great-grandparents who lived so long ago, their names are lost. Those of us who live in the Americas have an ancestor who was the first one of us here. We have ancestors who survived famine and plague and war, who survived the last great ice age. And older still, without them, we would not be here. Our line would be done. We thank them for living and for making it possible for us to live, and we let them know that they live on in us. As we celebrate Samhain, we know that someday we will join our ancestors. It will fall to those who remain in this world to sustain the relationships that death has altered, but that it cannot end. May we follow the example of our ancestors, and may they follow the example we set. And until then, may we live our lives so as to be worthy of their honor and their remembrance. Here ends this morning's reading.
Please rise in body or spirit and join us in singing number 1051 in the TL hymnbook, We Are.
Thank you.
As you may be able to tell from our altar, the Day of the Dead is a bright holiday. It's often loud, a lot of song, a lot of music, a lot of celebration, a lot of visiting. It's a family-filled holiday all the way across Mexico. It's a yearly reminder that we are the bones of our ancestors. We're connected to our line that came before us, and we stay connected to those who come next. And I want to talk about bones today, but not necessarily the bones of people. I want to talk about the bones of religion, and in particular about liberation theology, which came out of Mexico. Because part of the problem with doing Day of the Dead is the idea of colonialization. That as white Americans, we steal a Mexican holiday and we proceed to wreck it. We proceed to make it all about us. Well, it's not all about us. The idea behind Day of the Dead is worldwide, absolutely. But I want to talk about something else important that came out of Mexico, because right now it's truly relevant with some other things that are going on. In the early 20th century here in the U.S., we saw the rise of something called the social gospel movement. And some of you may have some vague remembrance of this. You probably heard about it for about a minute and a half in school, and then they went on to something else. Some of the names associated with this are people like Dorothy Day, Harry Fosdick, Washington Gladden, Walter Rauschenbusch, which I always mispronounce. These were reformers, mostly liberal clergy people, but what they said is, we don't like the way the world is going. We don't like the slums. We don't like children working in factories. We don't like factories that are so dangerous that they occasionally burn down with all the workers in them. And they started to make, for the very first time, social justice the focus of religion. This was something really brand new, that it wasn't something just that you were supposed to do, but it was, in fact, the important bit. This was a brand new idea. And they said that the kingdom of God, which for them was a Christian idea, but this is a broad metaphor, it works for us too. They said that things couldn't be perfect. Heaven couldn't be here until the earth already resembled what heaven was like. We had to get it close. Boy, that sounds like a big project. And they focused on exactly what our interests are: economic inequality, poverty, substance abuse, crime, racial tension, unclean environment, child labor, labor unions, poor schools, the dangers of war. And they pulled this into the public eye for the first time. This eventually became the foundation of the civil rights movement of the 60s. Martin Luther King Jr. grabbed these ideas and ran with them. But in the second half of the 20th century, now this is in a lot of our lifespan, these people are still alive. In the second half of the 20th century, in the 1960s, something new was happening in Mexico. And it spread to Central and South America. And this was radical. It happened after the Catholic Church began the reforms known as Vatican II, for those of you who are former Catholics. These countries, and especially Mexico, are primarily and deeply Roman Catholic. But indigenous beliefs and practice, like Day of the Dead, have been existing side by side with Catholicism for centuries. So you get some willingness to look and see how this could fit life better. Because they're used to doing this. They're used to going to church on Sunday and celebrating the Day of the Dead 2 days later. And don't have a real problem with that conflict for many people. And after Vatican II, the Catholic Church was at least open to the idea of social justice scholarship. And this new movement said essentially that the social gospel idea had the beginning of a right idea. But living well wasn't about getting saved. It wasn't about waiting around for Jesus to show up and make the world right. And when that was said, you could basically hear the record screech. And everybody went... Liberation theology said, look, what the gospel's telling you is what you already know. You're here to serve others and to fix the mess this place has gotten into. They said to people, if you want to be a good Christian, stop waiting. Go out, care for the poor, stand up for the oppressed, and strengthen the weak and vulnerable. Now you can imagine how well this went over at the time. The 1960s, people are being told, get off your butt and stop waiting for somebody to come save you. Get up. Get out in the streets. Here in America, black and white people were in the streets marching. In Selma, they were being beaten. And in Mexico, they're telling them, yep, that's what you need to do. Get up. At the time, a lot of people thought that being a good Christian meant that you memorized a lot of verses from the Bible and spent your time making sure you hadn't committed any really important sins. And if you had, you go confess them, and then you're done. It all works. This new idea said that deeds, not creeds, were the important part. Does that sound familiar? Said that maybe you shouldn't be so concerned about what's in the book, and instead you should be so concerned about getting up. They said that the bones of religion were the work that you did for the poor, the work that you did for the people who were out there building altars to their ancestors and not sitting in your church. Get up. Get out in the street. Get out with them. The central point of liberation theology was specific. God has a preferred option for the poor. Oh, wow, was this news. You've got somebody in wealthy, lovely, pastoral robes with gold on their stole, taking that stole off and saying, you know what? God's really got an option for the poor, not so much the wealthy. Was no room for interpretation. This was radical and direct. God wasn't on the side of the rich. God picked sides and came down with the poor and the oppressed. And so while God loves everybody, they said God loves the poor and the oppressed the most. They're the favorite kids. And again, you can imagine how well this went over. But for the first time, there was a movement toward what the UUs had already begun saying, which is, it's not what you're thinking about, it's what you get up and do. In December of 1971, Father Gustavo Gutierrez, who is right now the John Cardinal O'Hara Professor of Theology at Notre Dame University, so this is not someone way back, you can still talk to him, he's on Facebook. He published The Theology of Liberation. He said, love of neighbor is an essential component of Christian life, but as long as I apply that term only to the people who cross my path and come asking me for help, my world will remain pretty much the same. Individual almsgiving is a type of love that never leaves its front porch. On the other hand, my world will change greatly if I go out to meet people on their path and call them my neighbor. The poor are the supreme embodiment of our neighbor. Gutierrez said that not only did his God not have an option for the rich, but that Jesus wasn't here to be a personal savior. And with that, collective heads began to spin and people got a little upset. A Catholic priest had just told you what? He said, no. Jesus is not here to save you, to be primarily your savior. He came to free the poor from the hell of oppression and poverty. And to follow his way, you have to tear down the systems that cause poverty and make slaves of all of us. None of us are free until all of us are free. And if you are enslaved by economic inequality, you're living behind the bars of poverty. And then he went even further off the cliff. And he said, and the final pillar of liberation theology is that we need to reform this church. We need to set the broken bones of a fractured religion. Gutierrez and others knew that the Catholic Church had played a major role in colonialization, in taking over, and in the creation of a desperate underclass in Mexico. So they said, let's overhaul the church. Let's create a religion where the people are in charge, the rich and powerful elite curtailed, and the silent majority voiced. This is sounding better every minute. A preferential option for the poor, salvation through social justice, and the reform of religious organizations to allow power to the people. Now, as you use, we look at some different things, and we do pretty well with calling for social justice and working for social justice. We promote power to the body of our congregations through our structure, but the preferential option for the poor is a little challenging. What does that call for us to do? If we want to use this metaphor, and some are today, we have liberation theology base camps that are Unitarian Universalist. We have at least two ministers who are helping to create those in Mexico today. So we like this idea as you use. It works for us. Reverend Nathan Hollister is currently doing most of the work with that if you're interested. So how do we understand our relationship with those poor communities, with those folks out celebrating Day of the Dead in the streets of Mexico? What do we owe the indigenous people trying to come into the U.S. from Mexico? What about the indigenous people in North Dakota trying to stop the pipeline? They have no money. They're defending their treaty lands with winter coming. They have no warm clothes or shelter, no heat. What do we owe the family of eight living in one bedroom in Flint, Michigan, or Detroit? What do we owe them? Resistance is in our bones. We're alive because our ancestors made it. But can we be free if other people are in danger of not making it because of poverty? Can we free ourselves by freeing others from oppression and despair? And I think we can. And I believe with all of my heart, we owe it not only to ourselves, but to those who came before us and made it possible for us to be here today. Because in freeing ourselves, we honor those who made us. And that's what today is all about, honoring the ones who came before. Honoring the ones who made us who we are, who taught us what we know. I'd like you to take a minute and think of the people whose names and spirits are close to your heart, who made you who you are, who made you the kind of person who's sitting here today. The family, friends, even famous people who've gone ahead into whatever happens next. Think about who you will honor and share with us today. I'm going to ask Jim if you would bring the handheld mics down, please. And I'm going to ask you to come forward one section at a time. If you didn't get to put something up here, bring it up there with you now. I'd like to ask to form a line down the side as I call you up. For this group, we'll start down this side. For the middle, start at whichever end, and everybody follow who starts. We'll do it one group at a time, and we're going to light candles on the table. And you'll have a chance to step to the microphone and tell us the name of the people that you are lighting for today. Thank you, sir. So if I could have this group start us out and come down this side. When you get up here, find your tea light, and I have a candle to light from for you. So pick your tea light. Grab one of your tea lights. And grab either microphone.
Stan and Georgia Brott and Becky Rudance.
Joyce and Dale Esty.
Wally McBain.
put them wherever you want them on the table. You just put them wherever you want on the tables, wherever it makes sense to you.
Anne Marie Marchetti, Giovanni Piccinelli, Mary Jane Dewey Denio, John Chester, Jesse Brown, Phoebe Brown. Thank you.
Theresa Jean Santo.
Laszlo Berra and Edward Rakowski.
Dorothy and William Tim.
Rita Rigoli Flanagan.
Bob Cicero.
Richard Redussel, Phil Redussel, and Gerald Carmen.
Zachary Presby and Eileen Johnson.
Barbara Pack.
Julius and Hattie.
Rose Silverman, Ken Secuto, Patty Kagan.
Steve and Frida Casper.
Frank and Mary Remikas, Nettie Kovler.
Ignatz, Lewis, and Loy.
And if I could have the next group come up. Come on up. Hand me another plate of candles. No, no, from that end.
Grandpa Mel.
Thank you.
Vincent Vern Horsbach.
Elmer, Alice, Wendell, and Viola.
Edith Reed, Phyllis Martin, Alfred Brown Haskell, Nancy Allison Haskell.
My grandparents, Pauline and Clarence, and Eunice and Donald, and also my two kitties, Max and Buster, and my horse, Royal.
Bradley Knoll, Matt Breber.
Mildred McDonald.
Bob and Dora Cullen and my brother Philip Cullen.
Claude and Belva Green.
Janet Vincent.
Diego Morales in Guatemala.
Dr. Katama Makangi, human rights activist from Kenya.
Ward and Miriam Smith.
Catherine and Bobby.
My grandparents and Kim's grandparents.
Ryan Schleicher.
Carmen and Pauline.
Grandpa Jim and Pat and Grandma Margaret.
Caitlin Joy Reinbold, Leah Aaron Schmidt, and Marie Genevieve Eschweiler Reinbold.
Ernst and Barbara Kuhn.
Melvin and Elsie Fetters, Standish and Catherine Smith.
Slavko and Aloysio Hlavin, and Ivo and Martina Hlavin.
My parents, Eunice Reindel Wolf and Merle Wolf, and my sister, Marilyn Wolf Nackert.
You can start putting them on this side if you want. Uncle Dick.
Ralph and Norma Waller. My three other babies.
And if I could have this group come down, please.
John Haberman, Gary Lathrum, Frank Morgan, and Dan Hooker.
Harvey and Mildred Dorn.
Scoot this way.
Eleanor Harahy, Marion Nichols, Kurt Zollers.
Isaac Krill.
Oma and Opa Dickton and Hannah Laura Dorse.
Rudy and Laura Cervini and Esther and John, you listening?
Ole and Ingeborg Hansen and Perry and Louise Angus and Marley.
Ed and Sally Moore.
Ruth and Chester, and Hannah and Robert.
Max und, und Lilly Sperlich, und Emilio und Josef Wolf, und Monika Wolf Sperlich.
Marlon and Ella and Josephine and Federico.
Dylan Dionysopoulos Beats and my grandparents.
Margie, Bonnie, Joe, and Francis.
August Milek, Marilyn Klein, Joe Heyman Jr., all my lost pets.
Tracy Ann Petrie Evans. May the names that we have spoken today and the names that we have held unspoken remain in your hearts and your minds. May you share their lives, feed their ghosts, and hold them in your heart with love and warmth and joy. Amen.
Please rise in body or spirit and join in singing our closing hymn this week, number 156 in the Gray Hymnals, O Freedom.
Extra verses on the end of this, so stay alert.
There'll be praying. Clapping.
May you always carry with you the strength and dignity of all those who came before. Peace, and may it be so.